Lord's command to rebuild the temple. Chapter 1 is the command to rebuild the temple, and chapter 2 onwards is messages of comfort and hope. During the second year that Darius was emperor of Persia, on the first day of the 6th month, the Lord spoke through the prophet Haggai. The message was for the governor of Judah, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and for the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak. The Lord Almighty said to Haggai, "These people say that this is not the right time to build the temple." The Lord then gave this message to the people through the prophet Haggai. "My people, why should you be living in well-built houses while my temple lies in ruins? Don't you see what is happening to you? You have sown much corn, but have harvested very little. You have food to eat, but not enough to make you full. You have wine to drink, but not enough to get drunk on. You have clothing, but not enough to keep you warm. And a worker cannot earn enough to live on. Can't you see why this has happened? Now go up into the hills, get timber and rebuild the temple. Then I will be pleased and will be worshipped as I should be. You hoped for large harvests, but they turned out to be small. And when you brought the harvest home, I blew it away. Why did I do that? Because my temple lies in ruins while every one of you is busy working on his own house. That is why there is no rain and nothing can grow. I have brought drought on the land, on its hills, cornfields, vineyards, and olive orchards. On every crop the ground produces, on people and on animals, on everything you try to grow." Then Zerubbabel and Joshua and all the people who had returned from the exile in Babylonia did what the Lord their God told them to do. They were afraid and obeyed the prophet Haggai, the Lord's messenger. Then Haggai gave the Lord's messenger to the people. "I will be with you. This is my promise." The Lord inspired everyone to work on the temple: Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, to Joshua, the high priest, and all the people who had returned from the exile. They began working on the temple of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the 6th month of the second year that Darius was emperor. On the 21st day of the 7th month of that same year, the Lord spoke again through the prophet Haggai. He told Haggai to speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, to Joshua, the high priest, and to the people, and to say to them, "Is there anyone among you who can still remember how splendid the temple used to be? How does it look to you now? It must seem like nothing at all. But now don't be discouraged, any of you. Do the work, for I am with you. When you came out of Egypt, I promised that I would always be with you. I am still with you, so do not be afraid. Before long, I will shake heaven and earth, land and sea. I will overthrow all the nations, and their treasures will be brought here, and the temple will be filled with wealth. All the silver and gold of this world is mine. The new temple will be more splendid than the old one, and there I will give my people prosperity and peace. The Lord Almighty has spoken." On the 24th day of the 9th month of the second year that Darius was emperor, the Lord Almighty spoke again to the prophet Haggai. He said, "Ask the priests for a ruling on this question. Suppose someone takes a piece of consecrated meat from a sacrifice and carries it in a fold of his robe. Is he, then, lest his robe touch any bread, cooked food, wine, olive oil, or any kind of food at all, will it make that food consecrated also?" When the question was asked, the priests answered, "No." Then Haggai asked, "Suppose someone is defiled because he has touched a dead body. If he then touches any of these foods, will that make them defiled too?" The priests answered, "No." Then Haggai said, "The Lord says that the same thing applies to the people of this nation and to everything they produce, and so everything they offer on the altar is defiled. The Lord says, can't you see what has happened to you? Before you started to rebuild the temple, you would go to a heap of corn expecting to find 200 kilograms, but there would only be 100. You would go to draw 100 liters of wine from a vat, but find only 40. I sent scorching winds and hail to ruin everything you tried to grow, but still you did not repent. Today is the 24th day of the ninth month, the day that the foundation of the temple has been completed. See what is going to happen from now on. Although there is no corn left, and the grapevines, fig trees, pomegranates, and olive trees have not yet produced, yet from now on, I will bless you. On that same day, the 24th of the month, the Lord gave Haggai a second message for Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. I am about to shake heaven and earth and overthrow kingdoms and end their power. I will overturn chariots and their drivers. The horses will die and their riders will kill one another. On that day I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, and I will appoint you to rule in my name. You are the one I have chosen. The Lord Almighty has spoken. Amen.
Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We've, over past weeks, been making our way through some of the minor prophets, called minor not because they have minor things to say, but because their books are much shorter than the major prophets. And today we look at the book of Haggai. I've entitled what I have to say as First Things First. Someone was once involved in a piece of research. They were looking for the common denominator of success. And they found that successful people's common characteristic was not so much hard work, good fortune, or effective human relationships, although they were all important. The first factor that seemed to transcend all the rest was the habit of putting first things first. He observed that the successful person has the habit of doing the things failures don't like to do. Well, failures don't like doing them either, but their disliking is secondary to the strength of their purpose. The book of Haggai, the second shortest in the Old Testament, communicates the same message: put first things first. It was written to people like you and me who would say that God should be put first, but they had drifted away from that truth. They had lived with the wrong priorities. And Haggai was sent by God to the people to help them get their priorities in line with what they knew they really should be. And Haggai spoke his message to Jews who had returned to Jerusalem after living in captivity in Babylon. Babylon had destroyed Jerusalem and Solomon's temple some 70 years earlier. And when the Jews returned from exile, they faced the daunting task of rebuilding. The first people to return made preliminary attempts to clear the debris and lay the foundations for the second temple. Their Samaritan neighbors offered to join in and help with the work, but the Jews refused them. The Samaritans in turn threatened the workers and sent them to Persia to lobby against the Jews, bringing the work to a halt. As years passed, slowly but surely, Jerusalem came to life again. Homes were rebuilt, retail outlets opened, commercial establishments were built up, fields planted, crops harvested, and life began to resemble normality again. But Israel, however, got used to life without the temple. You can imagine the foundations overgrown with weeds, They stood as a silent reminder of the Jews' failure to take care of God's house. 16 years passed, and then Haggai appeared on the scene, and the one with his one main message: it's time to finish rebuilding the temple. It was a message of priority. First things first. The temple was the center of the worship of God. It represented the heart and soul of their faith. Although God is everywhere, the temple was the place on earth where God lived in a very real sense to the Jews. For the temple to lie in ruins was to neglect the worship of God. It was evidence of the people's misplaced priorities. It was an embarrassment to God and a blemish on God's reputation. And Haggai's message was blunt. He pulled no punches and wasted no words. Haggai spoke like the foreman on a construction site, with his hard hat and his tool belt. Walking around the site, he bellowed out orders. He had practical steps about putting first things first. First, he said to them, stop making excuses. He confronted the excuses the people gave for the temple lying in ruins. The Lord of hosts says this: these people say the time has not come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Oh, they intended to rebuild God's house, but they just hadn't got round to it. Do you ever feel like that? If you were to ask them about it, they'd probably say, I'm all for building the temple. It's a great cause, but God wants us to take care of our families first. Times are hard. Jobs are scarce. We need to pray a little more. We'll eventually build it, but not now. They made their excuses. An excuse was once defined as the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Or Benjamin Franklin once said, I never knew a man who was good at making excuses who was good at anything else. It's always easy for us to make excuses when we don't want to obey what God is calling us to do. We can always find good reason for not doing what God wants of us. Oh, the time's not right. I've got my own priorities. My family need me now. Other things are unsettled at work. And then I'll do something when they settle down. The first step of putting things first is to admit our responsibility. And closely associated with excuse making is a selfish state of mind. It can start to pervade everything. So Haggai challenged the people's selfish behavior. The word of the Lord came through Haggai the prophet. Why should you be living in well-built houses while my temple lies in ruins? Now, in the Hebrew, well-built literally means paneled houses, which can mean roofed houses. But the point here was that they represented the finishing touches. Their houses were not in the process of being built. Weeds weren't growing around the unfinished foundations. Their homes were complete, while the temple remained non-existent. Now, don't get me wrong, it's not that nice homes aren't a good thing. It isn't an attack on riches or big houses. What's wrong is to own a nice house while God's house lies in ruins. What's wrong is to spend all our money on selfish needs while ignoring the things of God. What's wrong is to spend one's time, one's best hours, and one's talents on selfish pursuits while the things of God are left undone. It's the outcome of misplaced priorities. It's so easy to drift away from God's agenda to one's own. It's easy to pursue our selfish desires while ignoring God's desires. If you give no thought to how you're living, you will eventually live for yourself. The pull of your heart is often towards that which is selfish. And that's what happened to the Jews that Haggai was addressing. I quoted from the poet and hymn writer William Cowper the other week. And here's another quote of his in a hymn. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's what we're in, is in danger of happening if we don't persistently seek God and his will first. And as a consequence of their excuse-making and selfish living, the people in Haggai's day experienced hardship. Haggai continues, now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Oh, they sowed plenty of seed, but there was drought and the crops didn't yield as much as they had hoped. They had active lifestyles, but were not experiencing any satisfaction. They were working hard, but showing no profit. No matter how hard they tried, the wheels kept on spinning. They were going nowhere. No matter how much money they had, they couldn't keep it. Because of their selfishness, the people lost sight of God's blessings. And Haggai makes a sobering reminder. What happens in your heart affects every part of your life. Because the people had pushed God out of the center, their life suffered in every area. They hadn't stopped to consider that God might be trying to tell them something. It was as though Haggai screamed, "Hey! It's God who controls the rain and the harvest. Put this house first, put God first, and you will see sight of his blessings." You may remember some words of Jesus that say something very similar. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Many of God's blessings come through obedience. If you want to experience God's blessings in all its fullness, we need to put him first. With this strong criticism and devastating predicament, the people realized that they were part of their calamities. The people were ready to reevaluate their situation. And twice Haggai told the people, consider your ways, or as it puts it in Good News Bible, can't you see? The word consider means to give careful thought to. It was a time for the people to do some serious self-examination before God. Haggai wanted the people to stop long enough in their busy lives to evaluate their life in the light of God. He wanted them to reflect on the consequences of their actions. I wonder how often you and I take time to reflect and evaluate and where we are with God. Reflection and evaluation is a good thing. That's why teachers test pupils and employers hold job interviews. I think it was Socrates who once wrote, "The unexamined life is not worth living." Each day, we should evaluate how we spend our time, our money, how we use the gifts that God has given us. We should examine how we set our life goals, what they are, and where we're going. If God is not first, guess who removed him from his rightful place? My constant failure to make corrections each day is like a pilot who does not make slight course adjustments during flight. The plane ends up hundreds of miles off course later down the line. The failure to take the proper precautions today can result in severe consequences for all of us tomorrow. And when we stop making excuses, cease being selfish, seek God's ways and his blessings, and take time to evaluate, one can see God's work in powerful ways. That's what happens when first things are first, when God is first in your heart and mind. Well, how will we know when we put first things first? How will we know that God is in first place? Well, I think there are some indications here in Haggai. First, we're active doing the right things. Haggai said to the people, go up into the hills, bring down timber and build the temple. Then I will be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. In all of life, there is a time to talk and a time to act, a time to consider and a time to get on with it. Those who put first things first are up and doing the right things, spending time with God daily in prayer and reading his word, serving people, honoring him with their time, their talents, and their finances. For the Jews in Jerusalem, it meant cutting down trees to rebuild God's temple. Second, God is glorified. Why should the temple be built? So that God may be glorified. When God is not first, and we are indifferent to his glory, his reputation is not being spread. But when God is first, revealing his glory is first in our minds. In fact, everything we think and say and do is to honor God and to bring credit to him. Isn't this of great relevance to us as we look to redevelop here or move to a town center site? Is our heart about the things of God or about ourselves? Is it about having a nice new swanky building that we can be proud of? About our reputation? Or is it about having a building that enables us to be more effective as a church that God longs us to be, so that his name might be glorified in this town? And then third, God blesses us. When the people obeyed, God sent his word, I am with you. When God is first, we see his blessings. And the sure sign of his blessing was his obvious presence with his people. If God seems distant in your life or mine, perhaps our priorities are mixed up. Often when one puts God first, you experience a new awareness of his presence with you, a new awareness of his blessing. A trainer at a time management workshop told the participants that he was to prepare for them a quiz. And he reached under the table and took out a large, wide-mouthed glass jar and put it on the table. Next to the jar were a number of, well, I suppose, fist-sized rocks. He asked the group, "How many of these rocks do you think I can get into this jar?" The participants made their guesses. The trainer said, "Let's find out." One by one, he began to put these many fist-sized rocks as he could into the jar until the rocks inside were level with the top of the jar. The instructor then asked, "Is the jar full?" And all the participants looked at the jar filled with rocks and said, "Yes." And then he reached down under the table and he pulled out a bucket of gravel. And then he tipped some of the gravel in and shook the jar. The gravel filled the spaces between the rocks. He smiled and asked again, "Is the jar full?" The participants were not about to be fooled the second time. They said that the jar was probably not full. The trainer nodded. "Good, you're catching on," he said. He next took out a bucket of sand and poured it into the jar. Slowly the sand filled the gaps as he shook it around the rocks and the gravel. And after the sand had settled, the instructor once again said, "Now is the jar full." And the audience shouted, "No." He said, "Good." He was pleased that they understood an important principle. So he poured a jug of water into the jar. At this point, he stopped and asked the group, "So what's the point of this?" And somebody said, "Well, there are always gaps, and if you work at it, you can always fill more into your life." But the trainer said, "No, the point is this. If I hadn't put those big rocks in first, I would never get them in at all." The challenge today is to reflect on your priorities. Your answer might be like mine sometimes, "Well, I'm putting myself first because nobody else will do it if I don't. I'm looking after number one." But God asks you this: how does it work out when you do it that way? Really? I want you to change your priorities and for you to put me to the test. I want you to turn from the way that you've been living and begin to live as a true follower of Jesus Christ, to put your trust completely in me. I want you to seek first my kingdom, my justice, my ways, and then see if these things are not provided for you. I think that God is up to that kind of test. What should your big rocks be? God and his church. Will they take place first place as we together seek God's mind regarding our future? Do you believe that God has led us to this point in our history? I sat just here yesterday morning at a prayer breakfast, and I remember the day as a diaconate we had an away day, and we sat down and we opened our hearts and souls at the end of the day about the future of our church and our community. We were living with a structural financial deficit. And there was just an amazing moment of the feeling of God's Spirit being amongst us. And Linda, who was church secretary at the time, went home, and on her doorstep was a letter asking if we would consider selling our field. And day after day, doors have been open ajar and we've pushed them. I know some of you have heard me tell this story at a church meeting, but the deacons and I met at our last deacons meeting. The coffee table in my house is a low table. I laid out the plans and showed them. And some of the deacons sat on the floor. And then Ros said, "Shall we pray over them?" And we prayed over the plans. Now, in my house, I have an Alexa Echo Dot. You'll have seen them advertised on TV if you haven't got one. And I'd been teased a little bit by the deacons about it. But right at the end of the meeting, when we had prayed over these plans, I said, "Alexa, do you have a verse for us?" Alexa said, "Your verse is Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to do you harm. Plans to give you a hope and a future." If we do believe that God has led us to this point and keep focused on our vision of God's kingdom, of God's justice, wow, what amazing blessings we will see of God for this town, so that he may be more fully known. Amen.